Well, good morning, saints. I just tested you to see if he was awake, paying attention. Now, I want to, before I start, get something clear. I'm not sick. Okay? If I go to hacking and coughing and I don't have COVID 40 or 30 or whatever it is. The fancy name is called postnasal drip. I got the drips. And the drips has liked it in this home so well it's decided to stay a while. I've evicted it and it won't go away. So I took an antihistamine a couple hours ago, hoping that's going to help. There's nothing more aggravating than try to talk and you get this tickle in your throat and you're coughing and coughing and coughing. So y'all pray that we can and get through tonight without all that. All right. Well, that said, it's good to be back. It really is. We had a wonderful Christmas and Thanksgiving with all the family. And it's cold up there. Okay. I'm glad I'm back. I got all this nonsense on the way home. Of course, I caught it up there. It doesn't make any difference. I get it here, too. It doesn't really make any difference. But the last time we were with you, we had started a series or been on a series. And we have been looking at the subject of behaving like a saint and looking at God's secrets. And we will be doing this probably for weeks to come. And if you remember, we talked a lot about part of behaving like a saint is being a partaker, not an imitator. Your imitation of Christ comes after what the Scripture tells us to do is to be partakers of Him and partake of His life. Then the imitation of Christ comes out of that. And when this takes place, you'll scarcely know it. Many times people around you know it, but you don't. And this essentially takes place by exchanging my life for His life. Taking my old life that is dead and exchanging it for His life that's alive. Now, the secret of behaving like a saint, we can find this throughout the Scriptures here. And God's plan, and I want to look tonight at the beginning of God's plan for us. And I want to give you some of the mechanics tonight, some of the mechanics on behaving like a saint and the exchange life and being a partaker of His life. But the one thing that I want to make real clear, and I want to spend a couple minutes on this, is that you and I must have a very hungry heart for this. Because, folks, we're delving into some of the very deep truths of the Scriptures that God wants us to know. And there's a purpose for this, and we'll look at that in a few minutes. And as we look at this subject, it may not be easy. And as I stand here and as you sit down there, both of us are in the same boat because we have to depend on the Holy Spirit. If you're here in the flesh and you think you're going to absorb this and learn all this in the flesh, you might as well get up and exit them doors right now. This is not going to happen. I cannot stand up here and share these deep truths in the Word of God without the Holy Spirit. I'm incapable. I cannot do it. I won't even try to do it and waste my time. I'd be better off sitting at home watching a cowboy movie. Okay? You may say, well, great, Bob, this is fine, but and this is just what we need, but how are we going to make this work? How are the mechanics of living the exchange life or a victorious life? And I want to try, not just tonight, but in coming weeks, to spell this out to us inch by inch. And I can give you some of the mechanics of God's Word, but you have to have a heart that wants to mature. That you want to enter into a whole new Christian life. The life that is His life, a life that you must abide in Christ. That's what the Word tells us. If we're going to grow and mature as a believer, we must abide in Christ. And then if we abide unto Him, the work is up to the Holy Spirit. And when you come to Him, folks, you abide in Him, and when you come to Him with wanting to mature and wanting to learn the truths of the Word of God, then grace then will meet you and I at that place. And to understand this, grace is not a reward for the faithful, super spiritual, or those that do not have a hungry heart. Grace is God's gift, His gift for the empty, the feeble, the failing, and the hungry. Do you really hunger for the Word of God? And I take that you do. Or you wouldn't turn around and come back out on Sunday nights. Grace is the undeserved favor of God. And you are not a candidate for grace unless you're undeserving. You sit here tonight and I stand up before you, folks. We're undeserving. We don't deserve to know and begin to understand and have the Holy Spirit teach and reveal into our very beings, our very spirit, our very mind, the deep things of God, except for by grace, by God's grace. We don't deserve it. We all live too much in the flesh. You know, you can't be too down or too wrong for God's grace. And that's where Jesus gets His glory, folks. Not in the number of good Christians that He pats on the back, but in the failures He restores. That's where God gets His glory. And the lives just like you and I, as we stood before God in complete failure, grace came in, picked us up, and restored God's Holy Spirit in you and I, and began to reveal and teach us things and put us on a journey and a walk that we could not do otherwise. We may ask, well, what is the purpose of these studies that we're going to get into, and what does God want for each one of us, and what is the purpose of our life? Why mature? Why grow beyond the position that I'm at now? God's open secret for a healthy spiritual growth is to know and settle down on this fact as set forth, and we're going to turn to Romans in the 8th chapter. Romans in the 8th chapter in verse 28 and 29, very familiar portion of Scripture here. Verses 28 and 29, and as usual, I'll be reading from the Amplified. In verse 28, he says, "And we know." Do you know? Do you know tonight? He says, "And we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us," God is deeply concerned about us. You and I, we matter to God. causes all things to work together as planned. When we stop and think about this portion of this verse, all things, sometimes in our life, taking in all things, we can't understand why. Some of us may endure some hardships in one form or another. Physical disabilities come upon us at one time or another, and to one severity to another. And we sit back and we wonder, well, why? The first thing that our flesh wants to do is run to a doctor. Take a pill. I asked the doctor one time, I says, I'm getting old, my hair's falling out, I got a bum leg, have you got a pill for it? No. But yet we all run to the doctor. But when God's Word tells us God is deeply concerned that it, everything that takes place and goes on in our life is for a reason. He says it works together as planned for good. I want good. I don't like bad in my life. I want good. So God says that these things are going to work together for good in my life to those who are called and according to His plan and purpose. Folks, this verse of Scripture right here is for you and I that have been born again and know Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior. These verses are for us. They're not for the people around here that won't even have anything to do with God. It's not for them. Because most of the time the things that happen to them is not for good. It's for bad in their life. But thank God he goes on to the next verse and he tells us why. For those whom he foreknew and loved and chose beforehand, he also predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Here's why. Here's why catastrophe comes into our life, sickness and diseases, all kinds of problems that come into our lives that day by day by day and hour by hour, God is trying to conform us to the image of his Son. No other reason in your life. This is the reason for these studies here, is to help us to understand God's purpose in our life. This is the purpose in your life, the purpose in the lost life. This is what God wants from them. This is what God wants from you, is a day by day, an hour by hour walk, being conformed to the image of His Son. No more, no less. That's why all these things come upon us. And ultimately share His complete sanctification so that He would be the firstborn and the most beloved and honored among many believers. You and I, as we grow and begin to walk in Him and become conformed to the image of His Son, bringing glory to Jesus Christ. This is God's plan for you and I in verse 29, to be conformed the image of His Son and His likeness. You see, this is why I keep harping on all the time that you can't imitate Christ. God has to transform you. He's got to conform you into God's image. If you want to be like Jesus, allow the Holy Spirit to conform you. You cannot go out here and pretend to be like Jesus. Is you are going to fail every time. But how many churches and how many pastors stand up in the pulpits around our nation and tell their people, go out and be like Jesus, go out and be like Him. If I'm going to be like Him and conform to His image, then God in His grace must do it. And the sooner I recognize it, the sooner I'm going to be delivered of another form of bondage. Because you can't do it. God has to do it through you. And that molding and that breaking and that point in our life to when we come to brokenness, This is when God begins to work in our life. Because before, and we're going to look at this at a later date a little bit more in detail, but before you can begin to mature as a Christian, God has to break you. He has to break you. Problem is a lot of us, we don't want to be broken. I butted heads with him many years. I didn't want to be broken. I wanted what Bob wants. I want to do what I want to do. And you do too. God has to break us. You must allow him to begin that work in you. Begin to conform you to the image of his son. The way to do it is through faith. It's one of the ways. You think back to the days when you accepted Christ. You just took it by faith, didn't you? You want to accept God's victorious life and his exchange life, you're going to have to take it by faith. Same way that you did when you accepted him as your Savior. All right, I want to turn your attention to the 6th chapter of Romans, and we're going to get there in a few minutes. In this section, the 6th chapter of Romans tells us quite clearly what is the plan and the mind of God, whereby the mystery of God's will can become a motivating power in your life. You remember just a year or two ago when you was in school? You're not that old. We were taught the three R's, weren't we? Reading, writing, and arithmetic. Well, the Bible gives us three R's of the basic Christian living. And this is where we're going to start tonight. We're going to do one of them. And probably for the next couple of weeks at least. Hey, it took you 6 years to get out of elementary school, right? So I got time. All right. We're going to take this first one and we're going to discuss it and spend some time with it. The first R that we want to look at is realize. Oh, this is, you know, it's a simple word, but so many times we don't realize. I can very well remember many things in my life and in my walk. I sit back now and I look at it. I said, why didn't I realize this 30 years ago? Huh? Yeah, I see some heads nodding. Have you come to that place? Why didn't I realize this then? Because at 25, 30 years old, I'm still dumber than a rock. Because there's basic truths in the Word of God and me as being raised up from a child by a Christian mother and dad that didn't send me to church. They took me to church. There's so many things that I was well into my adult years and before I began to realize it. And one of the greatest things that I began to realize that after I was born again, that Jesus was no longer just my Savior, He was my Lord. And there was a whole new life beyond just going to church and beyond just being a believer. Realize that our answers are in the Word of God. Realizing that my attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ and His life must be shared and must come from Him. And this is not a head knowledge. Folks, this is a heart knowledge. This is a knowledge that comes to you and I by abiding in Christ. We must abide in Him. Jesus tells us in St. John in a couple of places, if you abide in me, you must abide in me. All through the New Testament, as we've read scriptures in past weeks to you, about that we must abide in Christ. Daily. Hour by hour. You cannot grow into a mature believer without abiding in Christ. I must realize that before I became a Christian and a believer, it was just me, my flesh, just me, living in my fallen human nature called the flesh. But something happened after I began to follow Christ and became a believer, and that is that I become a partaker of His divine nature. Wow, I didn't ever realize that. Not only did I not realize that, I had no idea what that was. I lived for many years the way many Christians live, feeling, okay, I'm a good guy, I've accepted the Lord, I go to church, I'm a member of a church. I read my Bible when it's convenient. Oh, I was baptized, I had to do that. I went to church functions. As a teenager, I went to training union. I learned Bible sword drills, you remember them? Went to every convention I could. I even went to tent revivals, and boy, some of them were weird. But the music was good, and it was alive. That's all I knew. Doctrinally, I didn't have no idea what they were teaching. All I knew, they was alive, and the music was good. Far better than that old dead and dried up Southern Baptist church that I was in. I knew all these things. I did all these things. But I never knew that I was a partaker of a divine nature. I never knew that Jesus had come into me to dwell in me in the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit. All I knew was flesh. Now, I've told you this before, and if you missed it before, write it down this time. Write this in your Bible, what the flesh is. The flesh is all that a person is without Christ. That's the flesh. All that a person is without Christ, that's the flesh. And that flesh can be lovely, nice person, and it can be unlovely. That flesh can be very gracious, very much acting and putting on a good life. That flesh can be the top leader in a church. It can take up leadership. It can do a lot of things. It can stand in a pulpit and preach and teach. It can do anything it wants to do. But it's still flesh. That flesh, and in this area of the flesh, the power of sin is demonstrated and experienced in all kinds of ways. Pastors can go on and pastor a church year after year after year and still be living in the flesh. Unfortunately, we've seen hundreds, probably even thousands of missionaries go to the mission field in the flesh. They get caught up in an emotional missionary convention, or pressure from within family, or pressure from within their church. I'll go. How many members have come up forward in a church and joined a church and made a profession or given their life to preach or go to the mission field because that pastor knew all the tricks of an altar call? He knew how to get the people to come. I've been there. I've seen that. I've done that. All in the flesh. I never realized, and now I do, that when I became a Christian, I now have two natures that live in me. I couldn't stand one, much less now I got two. Okay? I had that old nature that was there. Still is. That fallen human nature, which is me. If y'all want to feel sorry for someone, feel sorry for her, because she's got to live with it. No comments over there. But also have another nature. It's called a divine nature. That divine nature is Jesus Christ. Now here's the whole problem with all this. And the problem with our Christian living, it all now turns to the relationship between these two natures. The struggle, the battles, one after the other, day by day, hour after hour, and these two natures are struggling and fighting each other. What does the Word of God have to say about that? We need to understand who helps whom. Do I struggle on and do my best and then call on Christ to help me when I'm in trouble? Or does Jesus take control and then I help him? Or is it a demonstration of teamwork? Which is it? In understanding this relationship that we have and this struggle between the two natures, most Christians, we need help. And in Romans, the 6th chapter tells us what God's plan for the solving of this personal problem. Turn over into the 6th chapter of Romans, if you haven't already. Romans 6, in the first verse, poses a question. And this question is, shall I just go on living the same defeated life and let God's grace take care of it all? The Amplified reads, what shall we say to all this? Shall we continue in sin and practice sin as a habit so that God's gift of grace may increase and overflow? Paul certainly sets it straight in the second verse. Certainly not. God forbid. How can we, the very ones who died to sin, continue to live in it any longer? No, wait a minute. Whoa, 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 whoa. This second verse just told me three things here that I didn't realize. One, the answer to verse one, he says no. Then he goes on and tells me, how can the very ones who died to sin? Did I die to sin? I didn't realize that. The Bible said, I've died to sin. I'm going to die to sin, and I no longer have to continue to live in it any longer. Wow. God begins to answer this first R in these verses of Scripture. Look at verse 3. Ooh, this is kind of strong. He says, are you ignorant of the fact that all of us... Whoa, 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 that's you and I, that's all of us. Paul, that's kind of a rebuke. Paul says, are you ignorant of the fact? This is truth and reality from the Word of God. God wants you to know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. I didn't realize, I thought I was baptized in water. That made me a good Baptist. No, Bob. The Word said I was baptized into Christ. Now, what does that mean? Remember, I told you we're going to take this inch by inch here. What does this mean? I have been placed into Him. If you go up there, that pond up there full of water, and that big tall pasture we got takes you and dunks you down that water and puts you, He's placed you in that water. He puts you in that water, right? Well, the Word says that now I've been baptized, I've been placed into His death. Uh-oh, now that creates another question. These things we must realize. If you and I are going to go into maturity, we must realize that we have been placed into His death. We've been pickled in Jesus Christ. You know, you ladies take a jar of vinegar and salt and all kinds of stuff and stick a cucumber in there, and weeks later you eat it, and that's a good pickle. I like pickles. I like sweet pickles. Well, did you know you're a pickle? You've been pickled in Jesus. Then he goes on to say that we have therefore been buried with him through baptism into his death. Now wait a minute, his death. That was pretty bad, wasn't it? How did Jesus die? On the cross. And every time I try to think of it, I go to shivering that a spike was nailed through his hands and his feet. And they didn't give him no benzocaine and any other kind of anesthetic to keep it from hurting. Just looking at this, I scraped my thumb yesterday on a nail out on a post in the garden. Tore some skin back. Yeah, it hurt. But not that bad, but I can't imagine being nailed through my hands. Now, wait a minute. Jesus died that kind of a death, and I've been placed into him. You see where the realization starts coming in? Do you understand and see now why in the flesh you can't understand this? Didn't Jesus tell you, you begin to understand these things because the Holy Spirit has showed them to you? Is he not alive and real, people? Then he goes on and says in verse 4, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory and the power of the Father, we too might walk habitually in a newness of life, abandoning our old ways. After Christ died, he resurrected. And you and I were resurrected with him. Amen. And we're resurrected to abandon our old ways, as verse 4 tells us here. And walk in a newness of life. And guess what? And we're not going to get into this tonight, but we will sometime in the near future. Not only did you die with him, not only was you resurrected with him, but you ascended with him. Because you're in him, and he's in you, and he sits in the heavenlies, the right hand of God. Well, guess where you seat? Wow. No wonder earlier he said that you're important to him. Says in verse 5, he says, now, for if we have become one with him, or united with him, if you're in him and you've become one with him, permanently united. Now, I like, this is one of the reasons I like the Amplified. He put in parentheses, not just united with him, but the tense of the Greek here is permanently you have been united with him. Now, if you use a permanent marker and you write on this wall, huh? Yeah. Lou would be mad, and Lou can't take a soapy cloth and wash it off, can he? Because it was written in a permanent marker. It's there, he'd have to tear the whole wall, scrape it down, tear off the drywall to get that mark out of there. It's permanent. Now, if I understand the English language right, the word permanent is forever. Don't let somebody tell you that because you went out and did wrong and sinned that you've now lost your salvation and you're going to have to get saved. That's not what it says here. It says that you have permanently been united with him. Isn't that assuring to you tonight? No matter what you have or what kind of circumstances you're in, you have permanently been united with Christ. Man, that takes a lot of weight off of my shoulders. Even got Curtis stirred up back here. You know? I'm permanently united with him. Now, permanently united with him in the likeness of his death, we will also certainly be one with him and share fully in the likeness of his resurrection. So now you and I have died with him, and we've been resurrected with him. Then it says in verse 6, he says, we know that our old self, that is our human nature, without the Holy Spirit, that's the flesh, remember, your old nature, was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body of sin may be done away with, so that we might no longer be slaves to sin. You and I are no longer have to be a slave to sin. Did it say that you will never sin? Didn't say that, did it? It says that we don't have to be a slave to sin. Now later on we'll take this a little bit deeper, but you know, I think something I've learned. Something I realize. I hope you start to realize some things, and as you grow and live your life every day, you realize things. And I, one of the things I've in recent years have realized and learned, I face a problem with sin just like you do. And you know what I've learned? When I'm faced with it, when my temper gets to boiling over and I want to let it out, God, I can't, but you can. I can't. Even though my sin nature has died and been put to death, God, I can't, but you can. You can. So the next time you're tempted and you realize it, you know you're being tempted, you want to eat that big old bowl of ice cream anyway, and you know you shouldn't because it's going to make your sugar go up here. Lord, I want that. I can't resist that, but you can. And if you know that honestly and earnestly and mean it in your heart, guess what? God will take that away from you. He'll take that craving away from you. And you say, Satan, I am resisting you. Leave. And he will. I am living proof and testimony of it. Now, I fail sometimes, but God has never failed. God has never failed. Lord, I can't, but you can. I can't, but you can. Well, he said in verse 7, he says, for that person who has died with Christ, he's been freed from the power of sin. Didn't say he's free that he's not going to sin. We're not preaching sinless perfection by any means. But he says he's free from that sin. And now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we also will live together with him. And that isn't just, folks, listen now. Take note, verse 8 is not just someday, but it begins today. We live with him now, today, not just in the future. I think it was Mary Jane said, just think in heaven, wasn't it, that we won't have this drip and this coughs and the crud. I just lump it all in. All the COVIDs and everything else, I just call it the crud. You know, and this time I got the Tennessee crud. One day, like Mary Jane said, we won't have all that. So it's not just for someday, but it's also for now. Wow. Well, I've got more, but we got next week. And if the rapture comes between now and then, who cares? Right? All right, folks, let's pray. Father, so many times and so many more times, we're just going to stop and give you thanks for your word. Lord, we give you thanks for your Holy Spirit that gives us the realization and the understanding of your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us our word and revealed these things to us that we must realize that we can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and walk with him day by day and hour by hour. Thank you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.